All right. Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. I hope it's been a great week for you, as it has for our family. It's been great. We just love this day. It's the whole reason why we gather. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this morning's study. Let's go ahead and pray. Oh, Father, we come before you so grateful for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. So grateful for your love that you have set before us before the foundations of the world. So grateful that you chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grateful that the faith that we do have is all due to your grace. I ask that in this very special day, as your church gathers, not just here, but throughout the entire world, that we gather that we may glorify your Son for all that he has done upon the cross. And we contemplate these things continually, Father. I would beseech you that you have the your Spirit work in the midst of your people this morning as we all gather, that you would be with our conversations and our fellowships, and that you would be with our pastor as well, Father, as he gets ready to deliver your message on this great day. And be with me as I get ready to deliver this small message for your people, that you will also prepare the hearts of the hearers, that they will be able to receive these things with great joy and gladness, all for the exaltation of your Son, Father, that we may be changed more to his image. We're grateful that you have gathered your people. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we will not continue on our study, at least for today. Lord willing, we might be back in our study on the gifts sometime next week. What I want to focus on, given this occasion and why we have gathered, is on the importance of the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection. And so when you think, just for just a moment, by way of introduction, when you think and when you contemplate the resurrection, what are some things that really come to your mind immediately?
Cross.
Atonement.
Forgiveness.
Victory over death.
Mm-hmm. Victory over death.
Raised for our justification.
Yeah. You know, I felt the need to go into this passage. And so, given on the topic of the importance of the resurrection, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Given that our pastor will be in the Gospels this morning and this evening, I'm sure of it, I figured we'd take a little bit of a different route and take a look at it through an epistle, through by way of instruction to the church as far as how we are to view the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection. And I think no better words have been said than what is written in 1 Corinthians 15 regarding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way that it started from verses 1 through 11. And really that first part is all about the gospel. Right? You want to know exactly what the gospel is? You just go to 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And here it is. "For I delivered to you as of what? First importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep or have died." So again, I love this summary of the gospel. And Paul says that it's all according to what? To the scriptures, right? It's all according to the scriptures. What I want us to do is skip down to verses 12 through 19, which is where we're going to be. 12 through 19. Same chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, 12 through 19. Before I read this, I love the argument that Paul makes here, because he makes it from the negative side. What a great way of communication is. You want to know the importance of the resurrection? You look at it from the other perspective, right? From the other side of it. The importance of the resurrection, he implies, it actually is seen from the other side. Well, what happens if there is no resurrection? Right? And we're about to read all of that. All of it is completely in the negative, right? And so I love the repetition of words that he uses here. I want you to pay attention to this. I don't want to preach to you. I just want us to take a look at this text together and analyze it, take it apart, look at the structure of it, specifically in verses 13, 15, 16. It's almost like Paul is saying something and then he says it back the same way and goes back. It's what's called the structure of the ABBA. He makes a statement and then makes two others that point back and then makes the final one. And then he does that by way of repetition. And I think it's a great way of communication, a great way, because God repeated things to his people, right? Moses, Abraham. He repeated many things to his people. You want to know why pastors repeat things? Because it's important that you understand it and you get it. And so I love that we see this here in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. God's word reads, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Most to be pitied. I think the mic is a little hot. Yeah, is that better? That was really bothering me, sorry. So again, you see what a great explanation of the importance of the resurrection, right? And he does it from the other side of the negative. And so what I want us to do is, if we read this passage 12 through 19, there are seven consequences of what it would be if the resurrection never took place. What are those seven? Or they're given to us in the text. So I'll give those to you immediately right off the bat, and then I want us to run through these passages just for the sake of kind of preparing our hearts for the message that we'll hear a little bit later. And so by way of observation, again, I want this to be more of a general big Bible study. As you look at this text, what are the seven consequences that you see that would be a result if there was no resurrection? What are they? Okay, back up a little bit. There's one before that one. Christ is not raised, number one, right? Christ is not raised, right? If there's no resurrection, Christ has not been raised. Number two, our preaching would be in vain. Number three is quickly follows, your faith is also vain. Number four, you'd be a false witness. You'd be a false witness, which means you would be a liar. You'd be preaching of something that didn't take place. Number four. Number five, this is crucial. What's number five? You are still in your sins. So we have not even Christ has been raised. Our preaching would be in vain. Our faith would also be in vain. We would be false witnesses against God. And we would still be in our sins. Number five, We keep going. Number six. Those who have fallen asleep. Those who have died previously. From the patriarchs, even all the way back. Guess what? They have perished. That's number six. And then finally, number seven. It's that very last statement in verse 19. We are of all men the most to be pitied. The most. I mean, what an argument from the negative, right? And we'll move on to these other following passages, but this is where I want us to stay. There was a false teaching that kind of crept into this church of the resurrection, whether it took place or maybe it did not exist. And you can kind of see crumbs of this even when Christ was walking the earth, right? Between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees did believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not. They did not believe in a bodily resurrection. And you see even that some of the Greeks did not believe in a resurrection as far as a bodily resurrection, right? I think the last thing they wanted was for their body to be taken into eternity, because there was a certain view that they had regarding the flesh, regarding a bodily resurrection. Actually, let me back up. You guys are familiar with this passage, Acts 17. Paul is preaching to all these philosophers, right? Mars Hill. And actually, it'd be good for us to probably read through this. Bobby, you want to read that for us, brother?
Sure.
Let's start in verse 22 all the way to 32.
So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, and perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and even some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are his children.' Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver, or stone, an image formed by the art and through thought of man." Sorry. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them."
Yeah, so this was the reaction even to the resurrection. And even that is the reaction even now, right? Of the resurrection, and nothing's changed. Everything kind of goes on the way it is, and people believe what they believe, and it carries all the way down through church history. In verse 32, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to" what? "Sneer. But others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.'" So again, you already see what's going on here regarding the bodily resurrection. There's nothing different about it even now, the way some take the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We understand that is still very much what a lot of people oppose now. But this is a teaching really even in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Job. In Job 19. Job 19. Job chapter 19. Take a look at verse 20. Start in verse 23. It says here, "Oh, that my words are written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is what? Destroyed, yet from my flesh, what? I shall see God." Right? Even though that this body will perish, my skin will be destroyed, yet in the flesh I will see God. Right? But a resurrected bodily form, a glorified body. And actually we see that later Paul will write regarding a glorified body later on in 1 Corinthians. And so again, I want to just kind of set the tone for the resurrection. But another thing that was really going on here is by the questioning back in 1 Corinthians 15, the questioning of whether the dead are being resurrected at all actually is a doctrine against the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We understand that Christ came and took upon flesh, but also being God, he is truly man and truly God. And so if what they were saying was that he was resurrected only in spirit, then we all have nothing to look forward to, right? But that's not the case. Even John writes about this and against this in 1 John, where he says that which we held, which we saw with our own eyes. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form. So again, the divinity and the humanity of the Lord is being in question. But all through the Gospels and through the Scriptures, it's very, very clear that he came in a human body, right? He was in the flesh, and that's very important. Gregory of Nazianzus, he said, and I've mentioned this before, what Christ has not partake, he has not healed. So if he did not partake of the flesh, guess what? He did not heal the flesh. But praise God that he came in the flesh, because that's exactly what he came to redeem. Okay? That's what makes him the perfect sacrifice on behalf of his people. And so this is very important. Turn with me to the Gospels. Turn with me to Luke. Luke 24. Somebody want to read this for us? 24, 39 through 43. Martin, want to read that for us, bro?
Yeah. 39 to 43?
Yes.
See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still, were not believing because of their joy, and were still marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them.
Right. So again, this is right before him. He is in a bodily form. That is the resurrection. The Lord didn't just resurrect, come back to life in a spirit form, but in bodily form. How is that encouraging to the believer? It's the obvious, right? That we will be just like him in that sense, in a glorified body, that the flesh that you see now will be done away with. And that you will have a glorified body. You'll be resurrected with him as he has been resurrected as well. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Says here, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the what? The living one. And I was dead, And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. I have the keys of death and Hades. Again, he's been resurrected in a bodily form. That is absolutely crucial. So again, as verse 13 tells us, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. So you can see that Paul is making this argument, and as he's laying these things forward, it's absurd to even think of it, right? That's the whole point that Paul is making here, that if that is the case, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, here's that other part, then our preaching, which he just started off verse 15 with, saying that I preach of most of the most of first most important, the gospel, that preaching is what? In vain. If that is the case, that preaching would then be in vain. We would not then be preaching words of life. We would be preaching nothing at all whatsoever. And if that's the case, this is like a domino effect, right? If Christ isn't raised in our preaching that we preach to everyone about this glorious gospel, that's in vain. And if that's in vain, guess what? Our own faith is also in vain. In verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be what? False witnesses of God. We're actually then would be testifying against God. We would be lying, and we would be proclaiming that which he did not do. And it says there, because we testified against God. Instead of being of God, from God, then it would be now against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And again, you can see the repetition structure, what's going on here. And then you see it again in verse 16. As he, it's almost like he starts in one point and then makes his way right back up through a ladder. In verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Again, here's a matter of repetition. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. It's almost like he's saying the same thing. Your faith is in vain. But then he adds this other part. And I think this is, in the most part, when you hear this part, it's like a nail in the coffin, right? Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And then he adds this. You are still in your sins. You're still in your sins. I mean, you could see the domino effect that would happen if that was the case. If we hold to the fact that there was no resurrection. May it never be. There is a resurrection. We would be no different than unbelievers, right? We'd be no different. We would be in our sins just as they are in their sins. If Christ didn't resurrect in bodily form and only did that spiritually, then guess what? All of us who are in our bodily form would not be resurrected at all. And we would still be in our sins. We would not have a glorified body. And John chapter 8, if you turn with me there. John chapter 8, verse 21. Beginning in verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 21, then he said again to them, I go away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. You would die in your sins. And that's exactly what the message is to the unbeliever, right? That if they do not believe, they will seek him. And when they seek him, it would be far too late. And you know what? They would die in their sins. If the resurrection did not take place, then guess what? We would be no different than this, than the ones receiving that, this exact message, right? We would also be in our sins. And the next domino to fall, back in 1 Corinthians 15, would be that then those who have fallen asleep, those who have died proclaiming the Messiah, proclaiming and looking forward to the Messiah, and even those looking back to the Messiah, guess what? If they had proclaimed to be in Christ, then they would also have perished. They would also have perished. There would be no Hebrews 11, right? There'd be no Hebrews 11. There'd be no hope for the Old Testament patriarchs. No one would, there would be, for, and for the believers. But that's not the case. Hebrews 11 gives us a list of all these patriarchs who in faith did all these things to the glory of God. Why? Because all of these patriarchs, believers in the Old Testament, looked forward to Christ for the forgiveness and the atonement of their sins. But not just that, they also look forward to the resurrection. They look forward to a resurrection. And brethren, you and I must also do the same. To get a glimpse of this, turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained," what? "Approval." And on and on. "By faith we understand that the words were prepared by the word of God, so that what is being seen was not made out of things which are visible." Now, don't miss that. By faith, a lot of unbelievers and those of the world will claim that Christianity has a blind faith. Is that true? No. Calvin says that faith comes with a sense of knowledge. You know. Now, you're not going to know all complete doctrines to its completion and fully. There's a lot of things we don't know. Right. But what we do know is that is who God is and who we are. That is the knowledge. Our faith is not a blind faith. Our faith is grounded in the grace of God through faith, obviously, that we have. But it comes with a sense of knowledge. That knowledge begins with the gospel and the way we respond to that gospel, because the gospel is what it's the X-ray to our very own lives. And so with that X-ray comes a sense of knowledge where then we respond to that gospel. So, again, it's not by this blind faith, as many proclaim that we have. It's not by any means. Verse 3, "By faith, we" what? "Understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." And again, on and on. Verse 4, "By faith, Abel." By faith, Enoch. In verse 5, verse 7, "By faith, Noah." 8, "By faith, Abraham." 9, "By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise." 11, "By faith, even Sarah." On and on. "By faith, by faith." 17, "By faith." 21, 20, 21, 22, right? It's all by faith that has been granted to the believer because of the grace of God. All of it. That's why Hebrews 11 is so important, because it's done by faith. And how we tie this back into 1 Corinthians 15 is, if we're somewhat proclaiming that there is no resurrection, then what we're saying is that there is no Hebrews 11. That all those who have professed to have salvation in Christ, in the coming Messiah, have now perished. That cannot be. And finally, verse 19. Let me stop there before we kind of conclude. Any questions, comments, things that jump out at you as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19? Nothing. You could teach it. Verse 19. "If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." One of the things, one of the phrases that jumps out here is, "If we have hope in Christ in this life only." Meaning that the preaching that we would be preaching, if there was no resurrection, would be just for a sense of comfort for our own mind in this life, knowing that there's nothing eternal. Yeah. So if you have your best life now, guess what? That's the only life you'll have. "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Then we would be preaching nothing about eternal things, about eternality, what happens to the individual in Christ who now passes away. But that's not what we preach. We are not to be pitied. Because we are of all men most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness. There is no peace. There is no gospel. There is no hope. There's nothing without the resurrection, right? We would be like any other religion out there of somebody who came down from heaven and claimed things and then never came to fruition. But that is not the case. What separates true biblical Christianity is that there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Amen. And who, and how do you, what do you say about that, right? We all know where Muhammad's tomb is, and he is still there. All these other religions, they all have this prophet, and those prophets are dead, and they're still in the grave. Joseph Smith is still in that tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ is not in his tomb. He's alive. He has been risen. Our preaching, our suffering, our sacrifice is not in vain, because we gather because there's an empty tomb. And the empty tomb, well, what does it mean? For one, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he is. And all that he said is true. The empty tomb verifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in his deity, his humanity, everything that he said, all the promises that he gave, all of that is affirmed by the empty tomb. That's it. The empty tomb for us is everything. Everything. Verse 15, back in 1 Corinthians 15, that's exactly how Paul closes. It actually continues on. In verse 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and through 22, he says, But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. It's the whole reason why we gather on such a beautiful Sunday morning like this. Because there is a resurrection. Christ has been resurrected. He is alive, and there is an empty tomb. That's the whole reason why we gather. And everything that he has said has been verified. Everything that he is, which he claimed to be, is absolutely 100% truth. In Romans chapter 4, just take a look at a couple verses. Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, 22. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions, and brother, just as you said, and was raised because of our what? Justification. Don't miss that last part. He who was delivered over because of our transgression. Right? When we proclaim the gospel, we can't leave the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Right? He was buried. He was put in the tomb. On the third day, he rose again and is now at the right hand of the Father. The empty tomb is everything, because it's in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that our justification is complete, right? Just as it says here, and was raised because of our justification. Everything that he has claimed has come to be true. In John 14, this will be the last passage that we'll look at. John 14. John 14, 16. Take a look at 16 through 19. Again, John 14, 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live what? You will live also. Do not miss that. Okay? That's the resurrection, the empty tomb, the fact that we will be raised with the Lord Jesus Christ is everything for our faith. It's the anchor point. You remove that, we have no faith. We have nothing. If we take that away, there is no resurrection. Everything that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, unfortunately, would be true. But praise God that it's not. Praise God that it's not. Questions, comments? We'll continue on our study next week on the gifts. But I figured this would be a great, at least passage for us to look at in preparation of our hearts for this lovely morning. We finished up about 5 minutes early, which is good. You guys had no questions. You guys need some coffee. No acts of outrage.